Let us pray in preparation for the reading and the preaching of God's word. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and as Lindsay preaches your word to us, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Listen for God's word to us. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the end of the gospel reading. Today, may our lives reflect the truth of God's word to us.
I can't begin this morning without saying what a joy it is once again to be up here. If someone had told me that I would be preaching to a congregation 10 years ago, I would have thought that they were crazy. And I wouldn't have thought it was possible. But with the love and the acceptance that I have seen and I have felt among you, my congregation that I've known for the past 6 years now, has given me the courage and the call to step forward, to learn what it means to search and seek God's word together. And so I'm so thankful this morning as I get up here to be preaching to a congregation who has loved me so well and who will continue to search with me as we seek what it means to be people of God. This morning I chose a song that reminded me of our passage from a rap artist who believes, I think, in some of the same things that Jesus did. Now, it might not be your typical style of music, but I ask that you will listen with me before we begin our sermon.
Turn the other cheek. Father, 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 help us send some guidance.
Now, if you think I talk fast, I'm sure you didn't catch all that. But the question was, where is the love? And isn't that a question that we find ourselves asking when we hear about a world that is ravished by hate, where war and murder and discrimination is a daily reality? We're asking ourselves, we're asking others, where is the love? Now, I don't think that this is a new question. In fact, I'm pretty sure our passage this morning proved it. As Jesus asked his disciples, where is the love? He says to them, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. Well, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I looked it up when I got home and saw that nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you can love your enemies. But it also doesn't say you have to. And so maybe the Israelites were a bit like us, and they took some omissions to decide what they wanted it to say, what they wanted it to give room to do, and that was to hate those who harm them. Now, we might know a little bit better. This probably doesn't surprise us that Jesus would call us to not just love our neighbors, but to love everyone. But we can hear that message 100 times, and it doesn't get much easier, does it? And yet when we experience someone who radically loves their enemies, it moves us to understand a little bit more about what God was all about. A couple weeks ago, I was privileged to go to an incredible camp out near Mount Rainier called Camp Side by Side. This camp is put on for families who have kids with cancer, and the whole family is invited to come. They also invite adult volunteers like myself to come be buddies to the children that have cancer, as well as their siblings, to give parents a break who have hardly had any time to themselves, and to play with these kids. I was assigned to a 16-year-old girl who actually hadn't had cancer, but her brother had just finished a year of chemotherapy. His name was Carlos, and he was a pretty neat young man who I think had learned a lot in his year in the hospital. I was also assigned to an older buddy who would be watching little Carlos, whose name, coincidentally, was also Carlos. So little Carlos and big Carlos and his sister Michelle and I spent a lot of time together that week. Now, Carlos didn't say a whole lot, and when he did say something, you had to lean way in to catch what he was saying. But even with him not saying very much, it was obvious that Carlos loved and delighted to play. He was at that pool 5 minutes before it opened till 5 minutes after it closed, and I think only got out because his older buddy Carlos's lips were turning blue, and he's like, okay, I think we've had enough swimming now. And Carlos, when he got out of the pool, would go straight to the field and play games and play soccer and get the other kids involved, again, not saying much, just kicking the ball around. But his favorite game that he loved to play was actually a camp favorite called carpet ball. Now, this was the first time I'd seen carpet ball. It's like another version of pool, where the goal is to knock your opponent's pool balls into a little compartment near them before they have a chance to knock yours in. Carlos played this day and night, and he got pretty good, to the point where he could beat almost every child and adult at camp. Well, with that, he built some rivalries. There were some kids who were out to beat him. And one kid in particular, I don't think liked losing to Carlos very much, and started to pick on him when he was playing carpet ball or out on the playground. This kid kind of watched out for him to find ways not to be very nice. And one night in particular, his older buddy, Big Carlos, was telling me about that Carlos had beat this boy again, and he walked by him and gave him a little nudge, kind of a stay out of my way nudge. Carlos paid no attention and kept playing carpet ball with the next person. I guess he didn't like that very much because he came back again and shoved Carlos hard enough that he fell onto the floor. Now, Big Carlos told me that he was just about ready to give this little kid a piece of his mind and really wanted to give him a piece of something else. But before he did, he went to help little Carlos up. And Carlos looked at him with a tear in his eye and said, you know, I think that kid is struggling with a lot of anger, and that makes me feel sad. Now, Carlos, even at 9, was able to recognize that something was going on in the life of that boy that was causing him to act in a hurtful and harmful way. And he was able to have compassion. He was able to see through his own feelings, maybe of frustration, that wasn't fair, and love this boy. Something that is not easy for even us to do. I've been thinking a lot about things that are not easy for us to do this summer as I've listened to now our 10th sermon from the Sermon on the Mount. We've heard countless things that Jesus was asking his followers to do in order to follow them. And all of them go against the grain. All of them do not come naturally to us. And I wonder, gosh, this feels kind of overwhelming. It sure seems like we're preaching on a lot of expectations. But I know that Jesus is not a God who is about rules, who's about checking off all the rights and wrongs that we do, but is about the spirit of the law, is about the love, is about the deeper message of why we would be called to do these things. And I think that Jesus was calling us to these expectations that might feel a bit overwhelming to us because he wanted his disciples to know what they were getting themselves into. He wanted them to know that if they chose to follow him, it was not going to be easy. I wonder if he knew that he was on the path towards death and wanted them to know that if they really wanted to follow, if they really wanted to take up his cause, then they were going to need to learn how to take up their cross, how to die to themselves and die to their normal habits, their own nature. And I started to think about our own nature and how most of us probably don't naturally respond with grace and kindness when we're cut off in traffic, or when we found that someone we once trusted had been talking poorly about us. We probably don't feel feelings of love towards those who have perhaps harmed or even worse, abused us. That does not come naturally to us. And so Jesus was calling his disciples to go against what came naturally and instead follow a new way. And this way probably did not feel fair. It doesn't feel fair that Jesus would ask us to love people who can be capable of such evil, that can be capable of harming us, that can be capable of harming those that we love. And really, Jesus is asking us to love them, to act with compassion when all they know is evil. And I think Jesus might have anticipated this sense of justice that would well up in us and say, that's not fair. Just like you see a little kid who's maybe asked to apologize when they don't feel they've done anything wrong. That's not fair. Well, I think that little kid is in each one of us. And yet Jesus reminds his disciples and reminds those following him that we do not serve a God who is concerned with fairness, but mercy. That we serve a God, he says, that brings sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous, that sends rain and nurture on the good and on the evil, that God does not discriminate in his love, and that Jesus is calling his disciples and calling us to be part of that love that does not discriminate. But Jesus has never, ever called us to something he was not willing to do himself. And we know the full story, to know that Jesus was sharing these words, that was calling his disciples to this type of costly love only a short while before he would die for his own enemies. For he would show what love meant for enemies while he was being beaten and nailed to a cross. And that he would pray for us, that he'd pray for his enemies, that he'd pray for those who were against God, saying, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Because he could see he could see our hearts. He could see deep within inside us. And knowing that so often we act out of pain. And when he asks us to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute and harm us, perhaps that is knowing that sometimes that's all we can do. That when we talk about harm, when we talk about violence, we're not always called to reconcile with everyone. Sometimes the abuse would go on if we did, but that we can still pray. And if we seek the heart of God and if we spend time with God, we begin to develop that heart that recognizes that we were all made in the image of God. That we all share a common humanity, which means we are all capable of hurting one another. And that so often we do, it's because we're acting out of the deep and dark, ugly places in our lives. And that when people hurt us, they're most likely acting out of the place of self-hatred. That they have become so consumed with bitterness and hatred that violence has become natural to them. And so when we pray, we ask God's light to come into those places that cause us pain. And also those places that they're acting out of pain. I don't want to make light of this. It's not easy to do because it brings up the pain in us. Sometimes I think it kind of keeps that pain at bay when we can stay mad or stay bitter. And when we start to pray for our enemies, it brings that pain up. I'm sure it was not easy for Jesus to pray for those who were hurting him, that it also brought up pain. But Jesus is saying, I'm right there. I've been there before, and I'm right by your side while you do it. And not only that, that this is the greatest witness that we have to the world when we love this way. Jesus told his disciples, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love. And people are not going to take much notice of how we love people who are easy to love, our friends and our family, but by how we distribute love to those who are most in need of love. So often those are people who are most likely to cause harm and hurt. And just perhaps experiencing the love that we might have to offer them, they might come to know a little about God's love and start to accept that they are lovable and start to spread that love. It won't always happen. Some of that redemption won't happen till heaven. But Christ asks us to be a witness of God's love that looks past all the junk, that looks past all the awfulness, and says, God created you for something better. And the more we do that with each other, the more we're able to do that with ourselves and realize we are the undeserving, and God loves us, and God wants us to know that we are worth loving. And we're reminded of that when we love others. So let us be the answer to where is the love. Let it be here amongst the people of God, who God is calling to be instruments even in the face of pain, even when it's the hardest to love, that we can be part of that answer, that we are the love. Let us pray. Lord, we admit that it is hard to love our enemies, that it is hurtful to love our enemies, and we lift them up to you. Lord, we ask that you will make us people who react out of love when we have been harmed, that we will sow love in a world that seems to be so full of hate. Help us as we do. In your name we pray. Amen.